Good morning and welcome to the table. We are grateful to be together with all of you all this morning, and we wanted to open with prayer for our siblings, our ohana in Maui. Yeah. There's not much to say other than that we love them and our hearts go out to them. You want to show that before and after. That's Lahaina United Methodist Church as it was. And here it is now, yeah. Very sad. There are many homes. Mostly the whole town is gone. And so as we are here on the mainland, we just want to be mindful, as we always are, especially as Californians, and wildfires in Canada all around us. I just saw someone I didn't expect to see in church at this time of year, so quite here. So let's pause for a moment of prayer, and then we'll move right into song. Loving God, our hearts expand for those who are in Maui, for those who are connected through our losses. May you, God, be the balm that begins to work into the wounds that are so deep and so wide, so great. We offer our mahalo to you, O God, even as we stand in wonder of the gravity of this time. Through our hearts and minds, may our prayers cross the ocean and reach the hearts and minds of those whom we may not know by name, but we know in love. Let's say amen.
I don't wanna have feet of stone. I don't wanna have feet of stone. I wanna follow this river of life where it will have me go. I don't wanna have feet of stone. I don't wanna have a dagger.
Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called to the Lord out of my distress, and you answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. How shall I look again upon your holy temple? The waters closed in over me. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. As my life was ebbing away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who worship vain idols forsake their true loyalty. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. Then the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto the dry land.
us proud. We say thus far, and grace will lead me home.
I want to tell y'all something. This is exactly how that went down. Matt said, "Brendan, we're doing Amazing Grace. Can you change it up a little?" Brendan said, "Yeah." That's it.
Wow.
I love the fact that we do things differently, some, you know? I was like, wait, I haven't heard Amazing Grace like that. And I said it to Bob, I was like, oh, okay. And then it sounded so amazing. It was like, wow. Welcome. My name is Sarneet Prasad, and I'm our Sunday morning coordinator here at the table. I want to breathe in and breathe out for a few minutes. And I love doing that. Just to bring this place into this calm and peaceful and just love. Kara is our online host today. And for those gathering online, you can chat in the table.live, and you can ask any questions if you have, and we welcome you. We have QR codes around the sanctuary, and you can see it on your bench, and you can see it out and everywhere posted. If you go through the QR code, it takes you to our website, and it goes and gives you a lot of details about the table, which I'm going to share right now. We are so grateful for all those who joined us last Saturday for our summer cleaning party. Thank you for organizing storage, deep clean this incredible campus. Our facility is used every day of the week for ministry. From our preschool to our art studio to recovery group to our kitchen tables, we are grateful for all the volunteers who ensured that this is a welcoming and thriving place throughout the week. If you are new, there's a number on the screen. You can text on that number, and it goes to Pastor Matt and Pastor Linda, and I get to see it, and some of us do get to see it, and you get through a series of text messages. The most incredible part about this number is that you get to connect with us. You get to meet people around here, and then eventually there is a series called Growing in Faith, which if you are interested, you can sign up. The Growing in Faith allows you to grow in faith with the table, and you get to know everybody around here. It's an amazing way to connect with everybody. There's two things. There's a six-week series that we usually have, and another is a retreat. The retreat is a two-day, whole-day event. We put the 6 weeks into the two-day event, which I get to find out last week. I was like, wait, what is a retreat, Pastor Matt? Pastor Linda? And they were like, well, it's all put together in like, I was like, oh, so they don't have to do 6 week series. So yeah, the retreat is you get to do it within 2 days. And it's amazing. So we had a retreat on the weekend, and I get to meet the group, amazing group, and everybody got together. We have another retreat at Davies UMC on August 25th and 26th, but it is full. We encourage you to watch our website and social media, and we'll announce dates for our next Growing Faith opportunity soon. We are excited to have Rise Up Bread, which is going to be out once the service finish, and we get it every Sunday morning or Saturday afternoon, and it's a blissful feeling just to have bread, and you can actually pre-order, and there's ways. One of them is our website, another one is our church center, that you can actually pre-order yourself and get it instead of waiting, and sometimes it's by the time most of you are out, it's already sold out. We also have flowers and produce subscription. As summer is here, and we have a lot of flowers and beautiful flowers and produce, so you could actually pre-order them beforehand. I'd like to share something amazing. And so this week has been a very hard week for me. The reason is because my grandmother is sick. But during the week, I ended up talking to someone very special. I didn't even share my experience with her, but just her voice gave me the peace, love, and care. And once I put the phone down, I felt so loved and cared that I have the table UMC. You guys, I love you all. This is God's love that is pouring over me, and I'm pouring over you guys. So I'd like to say thank you. Thank you for each and every day, and thank you for today. We invite you to stand in body and spirit and join us in the singing Amazing Grace. Oh, wait, I need my glasses. I can't read that. There's a wideness to God's mercy.
There's a wideness in God's mercy.
There's a wideness in
Good morning. My name is Bob Martinez, and whether you're joining us online or in person, it is indeed an amazing grace. At this time, I want to invite our children to move from the sanctuary to the A-frame with our volunteer leaders for summer children's activities. As our musicians help us with a little walking music. Woo! I like that. While we have loving and professional care for our youngest children in the A-frame throughout worship, summer children's activities will be designed for children in elementary school. We'll offer story and art in the A-frame, and some children may choose to play outside in the play yard. Thank you all, musicians. Thank you, Anthony. Whoa. Our reading this morning comes from the opening chapter in the book of Jonah, and I'll be sharing from the New Revised Standard Version, and we invite you to follow along. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah set out to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid his fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord.
As our musicians move down, I invite us into a spirit of prayer. God, may the depths of your grace flow freely through the words of my mouth and in the reflections of our hearts. May this time be aligned with your grace and your hope for us and for the world. We offer this in your creative ways in many names. Amen. Just after Christmas, I was invited by a doctoral student to have coffee for an interview down at Temple Coffee. We worked this out kind of back and forth. They are beginning the research phase of a project that they're doing. I didn't ask any questions about what the research project was. I, for some reason, just said, sure, I will meet you for coffee and I will be there. And I sat down and I was given a number of release forms. And I think this is good to be given a number of release forms. What they're trying to do is like protect the integrity of the process of the research to ensure anonymity, all of those different things. But there was like a lot of these forms, and I'm signing these forms like, what exactly are we going to talk about? And the anxiety is building in me, and the student looks at me after we've gone through all of these confidentiality release forms. And the student says, "I'd like you now to just tell me everything you know about the book of Jonah." And I was like, "What?" And so I didn't want to confess this, but it's too late. I've already started. I just went blank. Our daughter, when she was young, she used to say she would get nerve-wracked. I think I was completely nerve-wracked. And I'm sitting there looking around going, can someone help me? and there was no one around that could help me. And so I just kind of sat there. So when we decided that we were going to do a whole summer worship series around lesser known biblical characters, I told Linda, well, we've got to do one on Jonah. I've got to redeem myself for the fact that I just looked blankly at this human being that had driven all the way over to have a conversation, they thought like an informed one, with this pastor who should know something about what this text is about. I even pleaded so much with Linda that we'd organized everything thematically, like with scripture. So if you were here last week, you realized that we had Linda last week share a story from the book of Acts. That's in the New Testament. So I said, I'm not here. Could we like reorder the whole Bible so that I can share about Jonah and you then can share about Eutychus? And she's like, who is Eutychus? And so we worked on that together and we changed the order. And so now the pressure is on. I am hoping that I'm not going to just stare blankly at you all as we talk today. And I want to open with that same question that that student had for me. And I want to invite you to think about how you might respond. And I know our kitchen tables have been working on this week, but like, what is the portrait that you have in your heart and mind of Jonah? What is that? And I'm not going to ask you like they asked me to say it right now. So if you're not sure, it's okay. You're not alone. I asked a friend, we were back in the Midwest the last week and a half or so visiting family, and we saw a great friend, and we were with them for a time, and she's a pastor's kid, and I asked her, so, like, what comes up for you? I didn't tell her about how I went blank, but I did say, what comes up for you when you think of Jonah? Like, what's your image? And she immediately broke into song from her evangelical days in vacation Bible school as a kid, and she went through the whole story. And actually, she got halfway through, and then she paused, and she had to take time to remember the story and to keep going from there. And what I was holding as I was walking with her, and this is a different sermon, but what I was holding as I was walking with her is the way in which music so powerfully shapes us, especially even as children in that space, our own theologies get shaped and embedded inside of us through the music that we sing. And it made me so grateful for Ariel and for all of our musicians who help us to connect through music with the stories of God's redeeming love. It made me grateful for the ways in which our children will wonder this fall about the story of Jonah in godly play as they're introduced to this story, the backward prophet, as they talk about it in godly play. And it just made me so grateful to be in that space. Rabbi Megan Doherty writes this about the book of Jonah. She says, Jonah is, if not our queerest prophet, then definitely our queerest prophetic book. This short, only four chapters book sits oddly among the other 11 minor prophets. Jonah is not identified with an Israelite king's reign and offers only five words in the Hebrew of actual prophecy. He is commanded to prophesy to non-Jews and is astonishingly successful at getting the city of Nineveh to change its ways. And this success paradoxically makes him very unhappy. Like Esther, there is an exaggerated, almost campy quality to the story of Jonah. It challenges, reverses, or interrogates almost every assumption we have about what a book of prophecy is supposed to be. So I want to give us a brief sketch of the book of Jonah. And I know our kitchen table has worked on this week, but this is my version of a brief sketch, and you can see where yours would depart or where it might go, or just listen in. So it opens with God ordering the prophet Jonah to go and to preach against the great and wicked city of Nineveh. But Jonah runs as far away as possible in the opposite direction. As soon as Jonah flees, God then sends a huge, great storm. And Jonah is then thrown overboard by the sailors that he's sailing with because they hope to appease God, the God that created this great storm. God then appoints, as they say, and that word is really particular, God appoints a fish. That fish swallows Jonah, a great fish. It would have to be a great fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah is there inside this great fish for 3 days. And then Jonah is vomited onto the land. And then God orders Jonah again to go to Nineveh. This time Jonah goes. Jonah gets to Nineveh. And he shares five words. And the entire Assyrian Empire, all of Nineveh, that has been against them, converts, changes their ways. Those five words were so moving. I'm going to sit down now. I've shared more than five words. You're probably already deeply moved. You've changed your ways. I'm going to stop. Jonah needs five words. I'm going to use more than that today. Linda's worried that I'm using too many. Doesn't matter. Miraculously, those five words have everyone in Nineveh. And they say this really intentionally, from cows to kings. Like everything in Nineveh repents and turns and changes their ways. Immediately. It's miraculous. And immediately as that happens, God forgives them. And at that forgiveness, Jonah becomes angry. And Jonah sulks. The anger leads Jonah up on a mountain. The mountain is scorching hot. God does not appreciate Jonah's anger at this situation. So God appoints a plant to grow up next to Jonah. It gives Jonah shade for a moment. Jonah is still angry. God talks to Jonah. Jonah is silent. Jonah says nothing back. Anger, sulking. God then appoints a worm and a wind. The little tree that had given shade now dies. God asks another question, and it ends in silence. Whew. It's not just a simple little book. So he decided to include the book of Jonah in a series on lesser-known biblical narratives this summer because it's our sense that, like my friend in Minnesota who went back to this childhood song when she was trying to remember what the book of Jonah is about, a lot of us have images of Jonah not from deep, nuanced adult reflection on it, but from childhood experiences of singing a song and maybe coloring in a whale. And so I want to start this morning and hope that what we're going to do is unpack Jonah in ways that might give you some more critical ways of approaching this and wondering about what in the heck could this mean in your life today, if anything at all. To start with, I want to acknowledge that biblical scholars are all over the map. From conservative to progressive scholars, you just see folks all over in terms of what they try to do with the book of Jonah. I don't actually have a copy yet of what that doctoral student I sat with down at Temple has done. They're studying how people think about it. Even after I got done with that coffee meeting, I connected that student with several people in our community. I hope they did better than I did sitting there. I haven't gotten their research to know how people are reading Jonah today, but I can say with some degree of confidence that popular images in the book of Jonah tend to make a caricature of Jonah. And Jonah then becomes the disobedient one who's narrow-minded and not willing to see God's love moving in the other or the outsider, the enemy, and celebrating, as we just sang, the wideness in God's mercy. That's a common caricature that we have. Traditional readings emphasize. They emphasize that repentance and forgiveness that happens in that space, and they paint Jonah, you could say, as like narrow-minded and xenophobic. Like Jonah's desire for these non-Jewish folks in Nineveh to change is contrasted with God's forgiveness and mercy. All means all, God says. Lots of folks read in this way. Mentors of mine read the text in this way. Father Richard Rohr, James Finley, these are people who shape how I think about Scripture for sure. They had a conversation about how the book of Jonah has been transformative in their lives, and I want to share what they said together to just give you a sense of how people that I value and appreciate read this text. Father Richard begins us. He says, I'm just haunted by this story. It's true on 55 levels. Running from God in spite of yourself, being thrown into the belly of the beast and discovering God. It's all of us. It's every person. Here again is the theme of God, of coming to God by doing it wrong, not by doing it right. For years, I collected every image of Jonah in the belly of the whale that I could. It's amazing how many there are. How about you? He says to Jim. They're in a conversation back and forth. And James Finley responds this way. Something that strikes me about the Jonah story is at the very end. He's this reluctant prophet, and he bears witness, and all of Nineveh follows his message. And he goes up on a mountain because he went through all of this trouble being swallowed by a whale and so on, and he's sitting there waiting for God to rain fire from heaven, and God doesn't do it. A bush comes up and grows over Jonah to shelter him from the sun, and a worm comes and kills the bush. And Jonah complains to God that the sun's so hot that the bush died. And God says, Jonah, you're angry because the worm ate the bush, and yet you want me to kill all these people who are my children? One translation of Jonah says, don't you know me, Jonah, that I'm mercy. Mercy within mercy within mercy. And I love that ending. God, the all-merciful. I do too. I love that ending. Dr. Richard Naum identifies three lessons. This is kind of a classic way in preaching that you do this. Here's 3 points I'd like to make about this. I actually like his 3 points. Here are his 3 points. He says, first, God calls us to surprising, even ridiculous things. That seems true. Second, God journeys with us, even in our stubborn rebellion. I hope so. Finally, God's love is extraordinary. Amen. God proves to act in compassion and long-suffering to both the othered Nineveh and the Hebrew Jonah. Hopefully, the church can find a way to emulate such acts of love. Amen. All of that feels prophetic, feels like the powerful takeaway. And I was tempted to leave our portrait right there. It would have been a shorter sermon. But I've been reading widely, I think on some level, because I'm still sitting with that person across the table from me, like, what is the read you have on Jonah? Remembering that I was speechless, and so I've just read so much these last weeks, and I want to share with you something that has turned it upside down for me. Completely upside down. I did not expect this. This portrait comes to us from Reverend Dr. Chaesung Justin Roo. And Justin is a colleague of ours. He's a United Methodist pastor here in this region. He's a friend of mine, and he is a biblical scholar. He studies the Hebrew Bible. He's Korean-American. And he writes from what we identify as a post-colonial rendering or worldview. Okay? So Justin, and I want to brace some folks for this, Justin's portrait of Jonah is not simple. It's not simple. Like the caricature of Jonah, close-minded, God, mercy. That's black and white, and Jonah wants to take us into a vivid color image of Jonah. And his image has turned mine upside down, and my hope is that it might do something like that for you. Here's where Dr. Roo starts. He says, how would a post-exilic Jewish author and audience have conceived of a book in which their oppressor is saved by their own God? A God they would have identified as a God of the oppressed. How would they have responded to a narrative rebuking their own nationalism or particularism, social stances essential for their survival and identity? How would they have reacted to a story blaming or mocking their revered prophet? It is unlikely that an oppressed or colonized people would have embraced such a book. This thematic incongruity could be the reason that modern critical scholars have failed to agree on the book's socio-historical setting, its genre, or its purpose. In other words, Justin is inviting us to start to paint a portrait of Jonah by first wondering about the social and historical context of which the Jewish author of Jonah and the community that would have been its first hearers, oppressed, marginalized people, people oppressed by Nineveh, the very place they're talking about is the empire. And he wants us to start by understanding that. The short book opens with God's ordering of Jonah, go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And Justin reminds us this is not normal. This is not normal. God sends God's prophets to the Israelites. Only in the book of Jonah does God send a prophet to another nation, another people. So we should be given pause at the very reality that this is different than everything else we've been witnessing. The whole thing, it's an unexpected turn. And contemporary readers tend to read this and we wonder, why would Jonah flee from God's desire? Jonah must be backward, not a good prophet. Ancient readers, Dr. Ru tells us, would not live with that question. They know well why Jonah would flee. They're really convinced, I'm not going to go do that. That is the people that have crushed us for generations and will continue to crush us. No, thank you. God must know that Jonah is going to flee or at least somehow find a way to resist that kind of command. And as soon as Jonah resists, God then appoints or sends this huge storm to the ship that Jonah has gotten on. Dr. Ruth suggests then, however, what God prepares for Jonah is not just a great storm, but a series of miraculous occurrences. Through these miracles, God achieves many things. Through the great storm, God acquires the offerings, sacrifices, and solemn vows from the foreign sailors. Through the large fish, God receives Jonah's surrender and also Jonah's psalm, which we heard Seska share for us in our poem earlier today. Moreover, we might imagine that through these supernatural occurrences, God's reputation builds and spreads even as far as Nineveh. God gains all these advantages because of Jonah's flight. So Jonah's flight is, in fact, strategic in communicating to the nations the name and power of God. I'm going to come back to that. What I want to highlight is the way in which Justin is inviting us to see how this upside down and backward story of Jonah is painting an image of God who controls everything that's happening. Everything that's happening. God knows Jonah will run. So God appoints a storm. Not just a storm, but a storm to create an opportunity so that God can then perform a miracle to save the ship. And God has thrown Jonah thrown overboard to ensure that Jonah then surrenders to God inside that great fish. God creates a need for a miracle, for God to show God's powers. And tragically, this is a common way that people into this very day tend to imagine or paint a portrait of God, controlling everything that happens. God, the puppeteer. I woke up this morning and Rostutat, who I most often loathe everything that he writes in the New York Times, shared in the New York Times about exactly this, questions of like God's control and what's happening and how do we understand that? After Jonah is vomited onto the dry land, God again commands Jonah to go preach to Nineveh. So what sermon does Jonah preach? As I shared, it's 5 words in the Hebrew, 5 words. In the English translation, it's 40 days more and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Dr. Ru and others want to hear in this that this is like a half-hearted sermon. This is a half-hearted sermon. Jonah's now done, not going to preach anymore. I'm follow God here, I'll preach, that's all I got, I'm out. It's half-hearted. It's cryptic. It should not result in the immediate conversion of an entire huge city, but it does. It's then the farcical image in Jonah of everyone repenting, cows to kings, that would have been heard as utterly absurd. Utterly absurd. And if the whole city miraculously and immediately repented, it was not a real repentance. They didn't really turn around. The hearers of this story would have known that the people of Nineveh were still crushing them. They had not changed their ways. There was no restitution. So they would have heard that that happened as like a joke. And I can't help then but hold all this from Jonah about a powerful colonizer brutally plundering the people of God without naming today the brawl that we witnessed in Montgomery as white people brutalized a black co-captain of a boat for doing his job. And then they were met with violent, forceful resistance by black people on the very site, the ground and the water where black bodies were sold into enslavement just a few generations ago. Charles Blow, in a powerful op-ed in the New York Times, I think it was last week, shares, "Let's all hope and pray that more situations don't descend into violence like this one did, and that cooler heads always prevail. But let's also understand that no people are obligated to endure violence without defending themselves or being defended." And Dr. Rue wants us to get into the feelings of people who have had their whole communities crushed for generations, if we're gonna try to grapple with this. He's not just helping us to read then Jonah back then, but it seems to me reminding us that those of us who, like myself, benefit from the historic ways that we have marginalized some for the benefit of others, that celebrating the repentance of Nineveh without some kind of restitution or actual change would be as hollow to the Israelite peoples as it would be today for a Black American to hear from me that I'm making some little changes here. Dr. Rue doesn't mince words. He says, "To many Christian readers who stress forgiveness, overemphasize spiritual repentance, and overlook the absence of physical restitution, and to the oppressors who emphasize the theme of immediate reconciliation and desire their predatory actions be forgotten by the public without appropriate compensation for their actions, the repentance in Nineveh might seem to make sense. However, to the oppressed whose lands had been plundered or exploited, who had experienced enslavement, colonization, and who were still suffering from the long-lasting scars left by the actions of their oppressors, this type of repentance without any reference to restitution would have been considered insincere and totally unacceptable." And somehow, unconscionably, in this book of Jonah, it ends then with God simply accepting this act of repentance and then saying it's true and offering mercy, no change required. Dr. Rue reminds us, such forgiveness without restitution is highly unusual in the Hebrew Bible. When things happen that are highly unusual, like the whole trajectory is like this, we should probably be given pause. While Jonah's proclamation, and this is the one that often gets quoted from the book of Jonah, "God, slow to anger, abounding in kindness, repenting of evil," that's often read out of context as a descriptor of like awe and reverence for the ways in which we imagine God offering unprecedented forgiveness to Ninevites. And all of this could lead us to still imagine this portrait of Jonah as this backward prophet, gets everything wrong, the wideness in God's mercy, gets everything right. But Dr. Rue wants us to listen more deeply to the silence that closes the book. To the silence that closes the book. We sang about this, Hannah did. There's a line and there's a wideness in God's mercy. And this is from 200 years ago or so. There's a wideness in God's mercy, but it's more than liberty. It's more than liberty. See, when Jonah realizes that the God of Israel will spare Nineveh, and Jonah himself has now been complicit in that, it was his sermon that created this, Jonah's devastated and he wants to die. Agonizing. "Is it right," God says, "for you to be angry?" And there's silence. Jonah's people had suffered under the boot of Nineveh for generations, and God's mercy without any demand for actual change from Nineveh would mean that they would be trampled for generations to come. Jonah could have brought up these issues of justice. He could have acknowledged, "Yeah, it's right for me to be angry. I got a long list of stuff." God's questions, though, don't leave room for that kind of nuance. God instead responds right away, "Is it right for you to be angry?" And Dr. Rue challenges us to remember how Jonah and the early hearers of this story were in subordinate positions to the Ninevites and to God. Dr. Rue says it powerfully. Jonah is in his subordinate position, is not empowered to redirect the conversation and has no recourse but to leave the city in silence. He continues, the silence has long been interpreted by traditional Christian readers as obedience to or agreement with God's universal love for all. However, the implied readers, or those early first hearers, they would have understood what the silence of Jonah meant. Jonah's silence is not a sign of agreement or obedience, but it's the only act of resistance that Jonah can display against the satirical authority. The book of Jonah then functions not to critique Jonah's exclusive attitude, but to critique a theology that elevates divine control over divine justice. I want to say that one more time. The book of Jonah functions not to critique Jonah's exclusive attitude, but to critique a theology that elevates divine control over divine justice. In other words, the book of Jonah is not so much like the all means all flag outside of this sanctuary. The book of Jonah is more like the Black Lives Matter flag hanging next to it outside this sanctuary. Jonah then isn't this satirical attack on God's mercy or even the validity of that all means all flag. That's not what it's doing. But it's saying instead, it's disarming anyone that proclaims that God is on the side of a status quo that causes suffering to others. God does not control in ways that bring suffering. Full stop. So we, like Jonah in this little book, may at times use silence as a form of resistance because your position does not always allow you to speak your truth in a particular moment. And this functions in like really immediate ways, right? When people say, you know, someone shares out of the depth of their vulnerability and experience they're happening, and someone in their life is, well, you know, God is causing that suffering because God has something to teach you on the other side. Or this suffering, well, that's part of God's plan. That's what that image of God's control looks like. Yet it seems that the book of Jonah ends in silence because it longs for its hearers to raise our voices for and with God's justice by living in the depths of actual, authentic, embodied ways of repenting and yearning and exploring and wondering together, finding concrete ways to enact that, to repair the breach. So may that silence compel us to find our voice. Amen.
When I go on vacation, I do beach. He does Jonah. Yeah. Thank you for that. It was really something. I gotta take this off. All those traditions that Matt was talking about, in which people have worked with the story of Jonah, the book of Jonah. In some traditions, there are ways that people have about God's table. And in some traditions, there are conditions that are placed upon God's table, conditions that kind of require what I would call an unattainable perfectionism. And that gets wielded as a weapon, as though you're not worthy to come to God's table. But there is a wideness in God's mercy that is greater even than liberty. It's such an ancient song that we know that we have, as God's people, been grappling with this liberty for a very long time. And so this day, as in every Sunday, we are all invited to God's table. It is open. And within our liberty, we know that sometimes we stumble. Sometimes there are no requirements, and then the same time we feel unworthy of God's love. That's work all of us have to do, but we are not in it alone, and that is why we pause together to say a prayer around our confession. So I invite us to rise. This is a prayer which may hold true for you, but also we commend to you in your own hearts to consider the ways that you may need to confess your separation from God this day. Let us pray. God of mystery and power, we imagine you too often as a puppeteer. Instead of raising our voices for your justice, we settle for false repentance and allow suffering to continue unquestioned. Forgive us, we pray. Friends, the God of justice revealed in the satire that is Jonah longs for us to find our ways into authentic repentance, which can lead us into embodied forms of deep justice and in all ways towards the repairing and the reparation of every breach. And this God can both laugh with us at the book of Jonah and also at the same time embolden us into more loving and just ways of being. So may God call us to deeper ways of repentance and also love us. Love us unconditionally now and always. For this, let's say amen.
Amen. I invite us to join in the call and response. It's the church's practice for recognizing the presence of God in each and every neighbor around us. Friends, may the peace of Christ be with you.
Us into prayer with words that have been spoken, we think, by Jesus and passed on to those closest to him and then passed on generation to generation. The church has named this prayer the Lord's Prayer, and this is a paraphrase version that comes to us from the New Zealand prayer book. Let us pray.
eternal spirit, earth maker, pain bearer, life giver, source of all that is and that shall be, Father and mother of us all, loving God in whom is heaven, the hallowing of your name echoes through the universe. The way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the earth. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. In the hurts we absorb from one another, forgive us. In times of temptation and test, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen.
Pour out your Spirit, God, on each of us gathered here and over these gifts before us. Make these gifts your body and love, and make us, through the sharing of this feast, your love and life alive in the world. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. All are welcome at the table of God's love. And when we say all, we mean everyone. We encourage our people who are online, wherever you are, to bring close to you the elements that you are using for this common meal today. Here in the sanctuary, we share this meal by coming forward or to the rear of the sanctuary to stations. There is bread on the plate, and there is a smaller dish that has crackers without gluten, if that is better for you. In the cup, there is always juice. We know that among us, there are many for whom this is a life practice. There are many for whom you have never done something like this before. Most of us are somewhere in between. All of this is good. And we watch over one another in love as we are in God's divine dance. There's nothing you can do to make a mistake about it. So everybody take a breath and let it out slowly, knowing that you can pray around the perimeter of the sanctuary or simply stay right where you are in your seat.
Friends, this is the bread of life and the body of Christ broken for you all, and the cup of God's mercy and healing and love poured out for all of creation.
Thank you.
We encourage those praying with candles to stay for as long as you desire in that spirit of prayer. Loving God, we give you thanks for this holy mystery through which you were revealed to creation through the sacred and simple act of breaking bread. May your love make us one and call us into the world to be expressions of your healing and your hope and your justice now and always. Amen. We hope that you will wonder about the next steps that God might have in store for you. Many of us feel called to join not just by our bodies and our presence here in this space, but by giving generously of our own financial resources to help this community align with God's justice and healing in the world. We do that online. You can do that by texting or places here in the sanctuary to give. As Sarnit named, there are ways to find produce and then also flowers from our little farm just outside here, and then also Rise Up Bread as well. We also have this amazing app. So here's what I'm going to say. Lots of us here, like, oh, the church has this app, and then we just walk along and don't really look at it. Here's what I want to invite you to do. I don't even know where Sarnit is, but he and others are going to show you. Bob LZ is in the back. If you have an Apple, you can go over into one area, and they're going to help you figure out how to, it's going to change your life. It really is. If you have whatever it's called to not, Android, thank you, go to, there'll be another space out there, and download this. It'll have all of your things on there, like your Rise Up Bread is on there, online worship down the road is going to be on there. Things like your giving statements are on there. There's so many things, kitchen tables. All of this is on your phone. You don't know this because you don't yet have the app. So outside or online, Kara will help people. Good luck, Kara. You got this. For folks that are online as well, I invite us to stand and to. We're going to go out in song that sends us on our way. This is our music team sharing, I Know I've Been Changed. In God's mercy, and there is also a cry from God for justice. So may we find ways to join our songs with God in this very moment. Go in peace, changed. Amen.